About Luke 8 for a couple of weeks. Let's go over the four soils real quick. Remember this parable of the seed and the sower? And it's actually more a parable of the soils. Okay, a parable of the soils. What are the four soils? The wayside. What happened to the seed on the wayside? This is all reviewed, by the way, kids. There's nothing to write down yet. What happened? Yeah, the birds picked it up. And the birds, in the explanation, equals the devil or the Satan or the evil one. There's different terms used for them. So he snatches it away so they will not believe, okay? The second seed, stony. Now, this is the one I always misspell. Is that correct?
You ready to go back to mommy?
There you go. Stony ground. What happens here? Okay. But no roots and they wither. Okay, so they wither. And the Bible says that these are some that believe for a while. And having no root, when persecution comes because of the word, they fall away. Okay? I'll just put fall away here. Fall away. Okay? What's the next one? Okay, thorny. Thorny, weedy. What happens here? They hear the word, but then the thorns grow up and, yep, choke. Yeah, choke's easier to write than suffocate.
I can suffocate.
Choke, I think that's the word that's used. They choke so that they what? They become unfruitful. Okay? And Jesus said that the cares, do you recall, there's three things He said that choke them so that they become unfruitful. The what? Cares, riches, and pleasures of this world. Okay? What's the last one? Last ground. The good ground. The Bible says that they hear the word with a noble heart and keep it, okay? And they produce different levels of fruit, okay? Now, which ones have living plants from this? Which ones are alive? Yeah, these three. So I'm going to put the heart back. Remember the chart we gave you last week? We probably have some extras out on the... Who wasn't here last week? Josh, run and get a chart. The heart charts? They're probably on the table out there. See if there's any there. But there's two arguments. Some say that the only believers are the good ground. And I would venture to say that that is not a true view. That would be a view of lordship salvation people, which basically say all true believers will produce fruit. And I would say that's not the case. Yeah. So we kind of drew it on the wall. There you go. We kind of drew it on the wall. Raise your hand if you need a chart here. Jenny, I know, needs one. Anyone else? Okay, you got one. Okay. So, what we're saying is, I believe that the second, third, and fourth groups are all believers. The Bible says here that this one believes for a while. Now, some people will say, oh, it wasn't saving faith. Well, the concept of saving faith is not a biblical concept. This says they believe for a while, and in the time of trial or temptation, they fall away. They're not mature. So the issue is maturity. It's just like in your garden. I think we talked about corn last week or the week before. Is corn still corn if there's no ears of corn on it? Yes, it is. The issue is it doing what it's intended to do to produce fruit? But corn is still alive. Things can prevent it from producing. If it lands on the wrong type of ground, it won't get the proper nutrients. It'll dry up, water or whatever. It can be choked so that it doesn't yield correctly, but it's still corn. It's still alive. And then there's good ground that produces good corn with good yield. So the idea here is these are believers, as I would understand it, but there's believers who don't have a root. The Bible says in Colossians 2, where Paul says in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how is that? By faith or belief. Okay? It says, so walk in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith. Paul is writing that to believers. So, to me, this is believer talk, not unbeliever talk. And some people say, well, they weren't really believers. Well, the Bible says they believe. It doesn't say it was false belief or artificial belief. It says they believe. Okay? The issue then is we need to make sure we are growing and getting deep so that when difficulties come, we are not, the Bible talks another phrase is, Ephesians says that, that we are no longer children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That same kind of instability is there as a believer. And it takes that maturity to keep that from happening. That's in Ephesians 4, 11 and onward. There's another, we already talked about Colossians 2, 6 and 7. I just escaped my brain here. Anyway, the Bible talks about becoming mature, okay, as a believer, and that's not automatic. Those that argue that only this last one is saved would have to say that somehow it's automatic. And you see that that's not, simply not the case. In Scripture even, like righteous Lot, who vexed his soul from day to day, the Bible says. He wasn't walking rightly, he wasn't doing rightly. And yet the Bible calls him a righteous man. Okay, the only way that could be is if he was righteous by justification, the God declaring him right, not by his actions. He's not sanctified. Okay, but the idea that we need to be matured here. Okay, the thorny ground. Is this not true of any believer that they can be distracted or drowned or choked by cares? So that they choose the wrong choice, riches, and that a person doesn't have to have money to be encompassed by this, just to pursue money, or just be engulfed in too many things, okay? And then the pleasures of this life, the Bible says. Certainly, you see that's a constant struggle. It's a constant struggle with me as a believer. The Bible tells believers, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. Okay? And John is telling believers those things. Okay? So, the idea is we need to evaluate ourselves and make sure that we are growing deep. People that do not faithfully attend a local church and are taught regularly will not be deep. They will be in this category. Oh, I know the other one that I was going to talk about. I've already brought this up. But John 21, the first thing that Jesus told Peter was, feed my lambs. The first one, he said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and then feed my sheep. Okay, he uses the word feed, and then tend, or pastor. This is the word for pastor, and then feed. But this is lambs. This is sheep and sheep, okay? So the idea that there's an instability with the young believer, and they need to be grown up. That goes with this believe for a while one, okay? So right there. So that we need to evaluate to make sure we are growing deep. And by the way, the longer we stay away from a faithful fellowship with people and studying the Word of God, the Bible says we can be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, so there's still that ongoing thing. But also we can be distracted, and that's true again. Sometimes it keeps people away, or the impact of the Word of God, which they seem to have here, has no effect because it's choked out by other things. Okay? And we need to evaluate whether or not we are being choked by these things, the cares, riches, and pleasures. By the way, we're going to talk about those in more detail. Okay? We're going to go deeper in these directions throughout this passage here. Okay? Finally, the good ground, we need to listen. You have to be under the teaching of the Word of God with the idea of doing something with it and then doing it. Okay? Obeying the Word of God. So that's what we're talking about here. And the Bible says these bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. Okay? This morning, we're going to talk about what is fruit? What constitutes spiritual fruit? When it talks about bearing fruit here, don't you get to the point of saying, okay, I want to do that. What is that? I want to be that. What does it mean to be fruitful? Okay, that's where we're going today. We're only going to look at three categories, if you will. So let me erase this. Then everybody got everything they want off of here? Okay. And this we'll go to your notes here now. So let's just pray one more time. I'll get this erased here, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to just help us as we study. It's kind of fun in here, isn't it? Lord, thank you for your blessing of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be fruitful. Help us to desire that. That is your intent. That is your goal for us. You're not laying it out as a choice for us. That is by your design, just like a stalk of corn. You intend it to be fruitful. You intend for us to be fruitful as your people right now here on this earth during our lifetime. We ask that as we study the Word of God, that you would help us just to learn, to become deep, to become those that do not let the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life to drown us or choke us so that we are unfruitful, but help us to be fruitful, Lord. Help us to listen with noble hearts with the intent of learning and living your truth. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now you got your notes, right? Let's go ahead. I'll change colors here. Be fruitful. What constitutes spiritual fruit? I listed two verses here that kind of are introductory verses, I guess, but they're out of John 15. Jesus says this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." So you might want to underline that, "that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Remember we said, it's been probably quite a few weeks ago now, that disciples, true disciples are those that bear fruit. When we mean true, we, in our terminology, are saying mature disciples. Not whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. It's whether you're an obedient believer or a disobedient believer, whether you're a mature believer or an immature believer, okay? John 15:6, just 8 verses later, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." So you might want to underline that again, "that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So what constitutes spiritual fruit? Well, when you go through the entire New Testament, you see that fruit stands for at least three different things in a spiritual sense, besides just crops or fruit on a tree. Other than just the physical fruit, the word fruit is used in these ways. So number one is righteous attitudes and motivations. As you'll see, these will overlap just a little bit with number two. But righteous attitudes and motivation. What's an attitude? How would we define attitude? Okay, a response maybe. I would say the response would be in response to an attitude, if that makes sense. I'm using the word to define the word. Judy. Okay, it has to do with the heart. Yeah, keep going. Oh, okay, I see where you guys are talking about. It's like he has a bad attitude, he has attitude. Okay, I get it. Okay, it's a little different than how I'm using it. If you would just say, what's your attitude toward this? You know, whatever it might be. What's your attitude toward mowing the lawn? If you're a guy or, I don't know, I suppose gals here mow the lawn too, but in our house it's the guys. It's a guy thing. But what's your attitude toward it? You know, or how would you define it then if I used it in that sentence? Yeah, your feelings about it or how you look at something. Is that fair? An attitude is how you look at something. So kids, if you want to do this, let me show you something here. Well, is green going to show up? Let's see if green shows up here. But you might just want to put a couple of eyeballs here. Okay? Your attitude, I'm going to put it over here actually. Your attitude is how you look at things, okay? All right? That's eyeballs. Or you could do like this. I think this looks more like an eyeball here. All right? An attitude is how you look at things. How are you looking at something? Okay? It's how you view things. What's a motivation? Yeah, your reason for doing it, how you do that. So I'm going to draw a heart above that. Judy mentioned heart. But it's like, why are you doing it? Your reason for doing it, okay? This is your heart. What's on the inside? Why are you doing this, okay? And when God saves us, part of His change in our lives is to give us a different attitude, how we see things, you might even say perception if you want a big word. And purpose would be another word. Perception and purpose, why you do things. So I'm going to write that underneath here maybe. For the big people. Kids, you don't have to worry about this. This will be light, I'm sure. But your perception. That thing has no value. All right, let's try blue here. Your perception, how you view things, and your purpose, why you do things. Okay? God wants to change the way we see and the why we do. All right? So let's look at a couple passages here. They're in your notes. Let me read this again. This passage overlaps a little bit with our next point as well. The Galatians 5 is where you find the fruit of the Spirit, or spiritual fruits, fruit caused by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, or you could say walk by the Spirit, is a different way to translate the same words. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? That gets to the motivation part. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. It gets back to wanting what you want and what you see. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, you might want to circle that. Works of the flesh, and notice it's works of the flesh, are evident, which are, and these are actions, not attitudes. Okay, they're the result of the attitudes, they're the result of the motivation. It says, now the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, those are the works of the flesh. They stem from the attitudes of the wrong motivations, you know, the lusts of the flesh, okay? Notice here, verse 22 now, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and you might want to circle fruit of the Spirit. We have works of the flesh, and those are contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces is, and these to me are more attitudes or motivations, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. By the way, I'm going to have you turn your Bibles to Galatians 5 because I want to show you one other verse that kind of ties into the overall picture of this. Galatians chapter 5. And this is one of the verses that if some of you remember the Lordship Salvation thing, they say, well, a believer will be fruitful, a believer will be faithful. And I would say the Bible shows two groups within Christendom. There's two groups. There's everyone fits into either the unbeliever or the believer, those that believe in Jesus Christ and those that do not. And then within the saved, there's the carnal, the fleshly. They live like an unbeliever, but they're saved. And then there are those that are spiritual. Okay? Another chart is in order, I guess. Let's look at Galatians 5 first. It says, if we live in the Spirit... Oh, I'm sorry, Galatians 5:25. Sorry, in there. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. So the Bible says in Galatians 5 that you can be living but not walking, right? There's two different parts. Okay, do you see that? There's two different groups. You can be alive in the Spirit, but you're not walking by means of the Spirit. There's two, it's like we've used the illustration before that, okay, you're born into your family, but you're not acting like you're part of that family, okay? Ted's got a Green Bay Packers coat on, but if he's rooting for the Vikings, I don't even think they let him in the state, okay? I don't think they... Do they have any Viking fans in the state that they know of? They're all secret, right? Kind of underground worshipers or something. Okay, if you're in Wisconsin, you're expected to cheer for the Wisconsin team, right? So the Badgers and that. Same thing here. You're alive in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, live by means of the Spirit. It's two parts here. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians, because I brought this up in the concept. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Praise God for whiteboards. I like that. Galatians 5, there's two conditions. One is, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's be spiritual. Since we're spiritually alive, let us walk by the Spirit. Okay? Now, this the next passage here, and kids, this is just stuff that you can just look at, but you don't have to take notes about if you don't want to, okay? We're just helping the adults learn a little more. But let's jump over to chapter 2. And I'm going to read quite a bit, but I'm going to start in verse 6 of chapter 2. And I'm going to read into a little bit of chapter 3, okay? So hang with me. And then I'm going to draw my little chart here. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Grab onto that word mature here, okay? Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. It's not worldly wisdom, not worldly knowledge. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before, the ages for our glory. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, you've heard this before, probably taken out of context, almost surely, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Most people say you have no idea what God has prepared for you. Well, the Bible doesn't say that, because it goes on to say, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Okay, it's no longer a mystery. God has told us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now notice here, it starts, verse 14. Three types of people. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, there's our second person, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual. There's that second group again. Spiritual people. But as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife and divisions among you. What does that sound like? The works of the flesh that we just read in Galatians, right? It's some of the very same words. Among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Let's get the chart built here. What's the first group of people? Natural, right. I know, we've read a lot of passages. So we have the natural man. Okay? Let's jump over. What was the second one? The spiritual. What was the third one?
Carnal.
Carnal, okay? natural. It's actually the soulish is the Greek word. It's, we get psychology from it. Psuche, okay. Natural. Then there's the spiritual. I think all of these are they sound the same. It's a psychikos, pneumatikos, which is spiritual. Pneuma is the word for spirit. And then there's sarkikos. Okay, they're describing things. This is spiritual. They're led by the Spirit and all that. And then there's carnal. What does the word carnal mean? We've talked about this before. I just want to refresh your memory. Fleshly. Okay? I always think of chili con carne. Okay? Right? That's what it, this is the Latin word, carnal. Okay? It's fleshly. Chili con carne is chili with meat, right? Okay? That's nothing special here. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their spiritual returns. Spiritually discerned, so there is no spirit in him. Okay? The Spirit of God is not in him. So no spirit. I should just write that. But no spirit. So he would be what? Saved or unsaved? Okay, so he's unsaved. He can't understand. The Bible says he can't understand. Okay? The spiritual man discerns all things, the Bible says, because the Spirit is in him. And he would be saved or unsaved. Okay, so he's saved, right? What about the carnal? Okay, so if I were to draw a chart, I would have to say these are saved. Okay? And I'll draw a little line here. Well, let's see. Let's draw. I don't want to confuse things. But there's two categories of saved people. Now, the Lordship Salvation people will go back. The people that say, no, if you're saved, you will do right. They'll say, no, the carnal person. There's no such thing as a carnal person. It's an unsaved person. And that, to me, for the life of me, it doesn't say that. Paul is talking to saved people and says, you're carnal still. He calls them the saints at Corinth. The holy ones at Corinth, and you're behaving like mere men. You're immature. Okay? You're doing these things. So these are, they're immature. They're not mature. I'll put it up here. Not mature. They're like mere men. They're living like unsaved people. But they're, are they saved or unsaved? Yeah, Paul is talking to these people. And he's telling them to live rightly. Okay? Do you tell unsaved people to live rightly? The Bible says they can't even, they don't even get that. Okay? Now, I'm trying to think how to do this here. Again, well, let's put the heart here, okay? Just like we did with our other chart. There's a heart here because they're saved. Okay, they know the Lord is their Savior. They've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in behavior, let's do this. I'm going to put a little line over here. On their behavior, does the natural man act as a saved or unsaved person? Unsaved. Does the spiritual person act as a saved person or an unsaved person? Saved. How does a carnal person act? Like an unsaved person. Does that make sense? Their behavior, their position is saved, but they're acting like mere men. They're acting like unsaved people. Why? Because they're immature. They're not allowing themselves to grow. These people would be with no root, I would call them. Okay? Or they would be choked. Okay? In those two groups that we talked about in Luke 8. The Bible says here, you're spiritual, you're like babes in Christ. It says they're babes in Christ though, right? They're just like babies. Well, are we supposed to stay babies? No, we're supposed to grow up. Okay? I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. You are still carnal. So it seems like when you first saved, You are carnal. You're fleshly. You're like a baby. You're still living like an unsaved person. But what's God's intent? To take you from milk to meat till you're a spiritual person. You're no longer living by the works of the flesh, but you're living by the fruit of the Spirit, okay? You're walking in the Spirit. So, if we live in the Spirit, these two would live in the Spirit, but there's only one that walks in the Spirit. Does that make sense? They are spiritual. They're led by the Spirit. They're doing what God wants them to do. They would be the good ground in Luke 8. Okay? That no roots are choked would be believers that they're alive in the Spirit, but they're not walking by means of the Spirit. Okay? They're immature. They're untaught. They're behaving like unsaved people. And you see that over and over in the Scripture. Believers do not automatically behave like believers. Have you noticed that? How about have you noticed that in your own life? Is your tendency to do right or wrong? Yeah, at least maybe I'm different than everybody else. But, you know, the effort is to walk with God. I don't have to expend any effort to do wrong. That's just my normal course, right? There's still that wicked heart that's still there, that fleshly part that is still there that can dominate if you allow it to do that. So, questions on this? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Two different groups, if you will. The whole group and then the group that walks. Okay. Let's read the other passage that's under number one here. Hebrews 13, verses 7 through 15. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. That sounds like Ephesians 4, tossed to and fro, right? Do not be for it is good that the heart be established. Think of the word rooted, established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. They're not choked by other things. We have an altar from which those who have served the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. It's if you will, almost an appeal to grow up and be willing to suffer for Christ. Don't be the stony ground. Okay? For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that is the what? Fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The fruit of our lips, thanking God for what? Reproach and suffering, for difficulty, for anything, good and bad in that sense. But the fruit of our lips, thankfulness, if you will, is an attitude of the heart. What is the opposite of thankfulness? Being unthankful, discontent, complaining, right? Oh, remember, think of the Israelites in the Old Testament. Manna, again, you know, manna. What are we having today, Mom? Manna. What are we having tomorrow? Manna. We had manna yesterday. What's for breakfast? Manna. You know, I'm sure they were creative in how they prepared it or whatever, but they complain. One of the key things in the characteristic of the Israelites in the wilderness is that they complain. It's a heart of unbelief that complains. Why do we say that? Because we don't believe that God is good if we are not thankful, right? If we say, God, you don't know what you're doing, you're not able to take care of me, or you're not taking care of me the way I dictate, right? So that sounds almost like sacrilegious, doesn't it? That I'm God's not meeting my standards. Huh? Something's wrong there, right? God has no right to do with me what he wants, kind of thing. Okay, but the fruit of our lips, a thankful heart. So the righteous attitudes and motivations, what is God trying to do? He wants love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control, those things to exude from us, to come from us, rather than the flesh. An unthankful heart is a fleshly heart. Okay? Lust of the flesh, it lives by what I want to do based upon how I see things, rather than letting God allow me to see things differently. That's why we need to be immersed in the Word of God, right? Otherwise, we are filtering them through our own eyes and then doing things the way God wants us to see them. How we see things and why we do them. That is spiritual fruit. God first wants to change your heart, for out of your heart flows everything, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? And they're thinking ceremoniously washing them. Why aren't they going through the religious rituals? And Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out that defiles. It's the heart that defiles. So the first thing God wants to work on and change in you is what? Yeah, your heart, right? And if the heart doesn't change, number two is fake. Number two is righteous. We're actually at number two now, okay? Righteous actions. Okay, righteous attitudes lead to righteous actions. If the heart has not changed, what do you have? Okay, but what if you have good actions? You have a bad attitude? Can you have good actions and a bad heart? What did Jesus call the Pharisees? Whited sepulchres. And he says, unless your righteousness, your righteous actions, exceed those of the Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, well, then who can be saved? Because these guys are walking on water almost. These guys are untouchable. These are righteous. And Jesus said, no, not really. They just look it from the outside, but the inside, they're full of dead men's bones. They're dead on the inside. So then this becomes artificial. This has to be there for this to mean anything. Okay? Righteous actions. Matthew 3:8. Jesus said, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. This goes into conduct, and maybe we'll put those words down too. We'll put conduct, behavior, works, okay? It's outward things you do. Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. By the way, this passage is often, this phrase is often used to say, you can tell a person is saved by their works. Is that what the context is here? Help me out. By their fruits you will know them. Who's it talking about here? Matthew 7:15. It's on the top, second passage on the back side, sorry. What does it say? Beware of whom? Yeah, it's not talking about believers. Can you tell a believer by their actions? Can you say that person's saved by what they do? For sure. No, because like we just mentioned the Pharisees, right? Huh? What if you're dressed up and you got a tie on and you're going door to door with somebody? Are they saved or unsaved? Well, it depends, right? What are they selling, you know? But the externals, and that's again an argument for the whole, if a person is saved, they will act this way. And it's like, how can you tell? How can you tell? You're saying works affirm salvation. And I'm saying, I understand what people are saying, that there should be righteous actions after a person is saved. But there is no way to determine whether this is true. And therefore, whether this is true or not. The Bible goes on and specifically points out false prophets and attaches a specific type of fruit to them and says, by their fruit, you can know false prophets. They're like ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from the thorn bushes or figs or from thistles? Notice here it says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Who's he talking about? False prophets. He's talking about spiritual leaders, not the average believer, if you will. It's a specific group of people. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Again, spiritual leadership is talking about here. Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Here's a group of spiritual leaders, and I use the term loosely, religious leaders, that are fake. Okay? There's other things that Jesus goes on to describe about false prophets. They're big into money. Okay? And they feed off of their sheep, so to speak. Old Testament had the same thing. The false prophets would basically just live for themselves and take and not give. It was just a feeding kind of thing. So that's what he's talking about. By their fruits you will know them. Romans 6:22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God. Did you know when you're free from sin, you become a slave of God? Most believers don't understand that. They're trading slavery to Satan, if you will, or slavery to sin, to slavery to God. It's not God saving him and saying, go do what you want now. You're free. You just have a new owner. Your originally intended owner. That's loving, good, and kind. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. Notice this, fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. Okay? So the fruit to holiness, that is conduct. That is how you live. It is the characteristic of living. It is pure, it is good, it is without sin. Okay, that has to do with conduct, behavior, your works, your actions, okay? Righteous or holy actions. Hebrews 12:11. These are a little bit out of order, aren't they? The writer of Hebrews says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable what? Yeah, underline that. Fruit of righteousness. To those who have been trained by it. Fruit of righteousness. We're talking about, again, when righteousness is spoken up here, it's righteous actions. It's righteous conduct. It's righteous behavior. God allows us to go through difficulties to help us get weeded. All right, to weed out the things that choke and help us to produce good fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The weeding process is not a fun process. It's not an enjoyable process. But afterward, it yields the peaceable, the Bible says, fruit of righteousness. We go through the ringer, so to speak, for God to do His work in us. Now, I believe that involves still a noble and true heart. Because we can reject what God is trying to do in our lives. We can ignore it. We can keep pursuing the flesh. We can keep allowing the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life to choke us so that we become unfruitful. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Again, something you might want to underline. The fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Again, the Philippians were believers, and God wants them to, as they mature, to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Again, it has to do with conduct or behavior, their actions, their practices. James 3 is the last verse in this point, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above, remember there was the carnal and the spiritual. This is some of the same terminology in 1 Corinthians 2 here. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure wisdom in this category here. It's what's in the heart, right? The wisdom that is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. This sounds like the fruit of the Spirit. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? Not having the heart right in the actions. It's fake. It's external only. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness, again, it has to do here seemingly with how you get along with other people. Okay? That's action. That's conduct. That's behavior. And anytime you're with one other person, you have the opportunity to exercise this fruit of righteousness. So we have righteous attitudes and motivations, how we see things and why we do things. We have, so this is kind of internal. Then we have external. This has to do with our actions, okay? How that feeds out. By the way, you can have a. We said, can you have a wrong heart and have right actions? I believe you can. The right actions are fake. They're whited sepulchre. Can you have a good heart and bad actions? I believe that's possible to an extent too, because God is exhorting us to go from this to this. Okay. You have the right attitude, the right motivation, but you're not letting it get into actions. One reason I say that is Jesus says in Matthew 5, He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good what works and glorify God in the day of visitation, right? So that, it's like, can we be kind of secretive? Yeah, and by the way, that's probably, again, the immaturity, the natural man that kind of goes, kind of mixes with it, and God says, no, I want you to live it out. One of my professors, he talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when the trumpets and all the psalters and all that, all the music sounds, what were they supposed to do? They're supposed to bow down. And he said, think of it. They could have thought of 1,000 different ways to not really worship. But, and no one would ever know. Like Lynn just said, oh, I got to tie my sandal. It just happened to be at the same time the music went off. You know, scratch, you know, whatever. I'm just doing push-ups or, you know, whatever. Time for some exercise. What did they do? They stood. They wanted no mistake about it. Okay? They were willing to suffer reproach rather than yield. And, by the way, under threat of death. Okay? So, that idea, righteous actions, are what God calls us to. It's easier for us to be secret Christians. Right attitude, right motivation. God wants us to allow that to embolden us to righteous actions. Now the last one here, I actually wrestled with some because this seems to be the least used category for this word, fruit. But I'll just call it saved souls. And maybe I'll put in here new believers or converts, okay?
So what do I, which line is?
Okay, it's the second one, okay? Saved souls or new believers or converts. Now, there's not as much here, but it seems like it's still considered a category. Okay? This seems to be the next level as well, if I could say. The righteous attitudes and motivations really have to be there first. It's ongoing. It's a constant renewal of your attitudes and your motivations. It's not like you're there and you never have to maintain it or whatever. Same with the righteous actions, but you need this. It grows into this. It's a maturity. And then saved souls, you're now evangelizing. You're now sharing the gospel boldly. Okay, it's saved souls. Notice John 4, 35 and 36. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers, what? Fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. It seems like, anyway, that people are the fruit here. Okay? So you could probably say saved people, if that makes sense here for souls. Souls is probably not something kids are going to grasp onto, but people that get saved. Romans 1:13. This, I'm not sure exactly what Paul is talking about. I think it's people. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, those at Rome, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I'm not sure whether he's talking about helping them accomplish this in their lives, or if he's talking about this. Wherever he went, he did this. I'm just not sure what Romans 1:13 is for sure, but I'm tentatively saying it appears to be this. Among you, does that mean around and about you, you know, in your territory as well? I'm going to evangelize and maybe I'll have fruit there. Or is he talking about, I want to grow you up? So I'm not really sure there. Philippians 4:17, we talked about giving in Sunday school. Paul, this is just a little snippet out of this passage, but Paul says, I'm glad that you gave. Okay, you gave once and again to my needs. Then he goes on to say, Philippians 4:17, not that I seek the gift. That's really not the big thing, because I'm going to evangelize whether you take care of me or not, kind of idea, he says. But he says, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And we said one of the benefits, some of the kids will get this in class today, but one of the benefits of giving is as you give to help people evangelize, God counts that in some portion or another to you because you've enabled them, so you're part of that project. So as people get saved, you're part of that result. Okay? So that's what it seems like to you. Paul says, I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul's representing not only God, and Paul is representing not only himself, but he's representing those who help him be there. And Paul and all of those that help him be there get credit for that, if you will. Okay? So you have three basic categories of fruit that God wants us to be fruitful in. He wants us to be rooted and mature. He wants us to not be choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Again, we'll get into those later. What does it mean to be fruitful? It means to have righteous attitudes and motivations, righteous actions, and saved souls or new believers as we evangelize that type of fruit as well. Righteous attitudes, seeing the right way, seeing what God sees, looking at it from God's perspective, what we see and how, why we do it, why we do what we do, that is the first and transformational thing that God's doing in our lives. The girls in Paul's class are memorizing Romans 12, and they love to come and quote it to me as they keep adding on sections. But it goes like this, and if you know the verse, you can say it with me, but it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, right? wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. By the way, there's attitude and motivation built, I'm a sacrifice to God. That's your attitude. Wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be transformed by the do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, what? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. Will is doing what God wants. Will of God. It all fits in. It's the same idea. By the way, and that will produce that. That's the next step. So, questions or comments?